Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And now John chapter 20, verse 1 to 9. The empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Thus far the reading. Thanks.
Father, thank you. Thank you that we can come together on this really special day, the high day of the church year, the day where we celebrate how you raised your son from the dead, to let us know that you've accepted his sacrifice, that we are forgiven, and that we can have eternal life as well. Lord, thank you for the songs and for the prayers, for the scripture reading. And Lord, we pray that this may all shape us and form us more and more into who you're calling us to be as your children. And Lord, I pray that the words which will be spoken next, Lord, may they be your words and not mine. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today, the high day of the church year, just over 2,000 years ago, history took a sharp turn towards hope and restoration. On the Friday, Jesus took the sins of the world on himself onto the cross, and by doing so, he took the punishment for all our sin on himself, reconciling his people, reconciling us with God our Father. And that first Easter, God raised Jesus from the dead as a sign that Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf was accepted, and all our sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Now, if you remember nothing else about the sermon, just remember that. That's why we're here this morning. This is a day of celebration. But I will also admit that for me, there's belief, there's faith, but there's also all kinds of questions that I have. And there's questions and there's wondering and not always complete understanding in these stories. The first reading was from the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And John sets up the resurrection story of Jesus with this story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the grave shortly before his own death. In Lazarus' death and resurrection, questions come up like how Jesus responds to the news that Lazarus is sick. When he heard this, that Lazarus was sick, Jesus said, Well, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And then instead of leaving right away to go to Lazarus to heal him, because we know he could do that, he had done it so often before that, Jesus waits 2 days before leaving. And then as they get ready to leave, Jesus tells them, you know what, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And while the disciples think Lazarus is just sleeping and Jesus will wake him up, what is disciples don't understand. So then Jesus really plainly says, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And all kinds of questions run through my head. That's who I am. That my mind goes in all kinds of different places. You had to make this so hard on them, on Mary and Martha, on yourself. Why wait? Now, Jesus' goal in Lazarus' death is to help them believe, but the question is, believe what? When you read the Bible, we listen for echoes. Where do we hear something similar, see something similar? And when we do this, when we read in Scripture, that way we get a bigger picture of what's going on in one particular story or one particular account. The idea of believing but not understanding comes up again and again in John's Gospel. Already, there's a woman at the well where Jesus is talking to her, and she's going, I'm not quite sure. But she comes to that place where you are the Messiah. And then there's Thomas, and there's Martha, and there's Mary Magdalene. And at Jesus' tomb, there's Peter and John. And they all recognize in their encounters with Jesus that there's way more going on than they understand at the time. And in John's Gospel, it's not a mark of shame. Jesus doesn't get frustrated. Instead, it gives Jesus the opportunity to teach them and to help them to believe. And for me, that's a reassurance that I can believe and I can still have questions. I can still wonder at what's going on, and I can dig deeper and think more and more about who Jesus is and what is he getting at, and I can get this bigger, bigger, bigger picture of who Jesus is. Now at Lazarus' tomb, Martha hears that Jesus is there, and she rushes there, and she goes and meets him, and she goes in a hope that nothing is beyond Jesus' power. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus' response isn't quite what she's looking for. Your brother will rise again. You know, these are words that we'll offer to each other when someone we love has gone to home to the Lord, and we'll say, you know, death isn't permanent, and he or she is with the Lord, and we'll see them again one day. But Martha's hoping for something more. But she's hesitant to push Jesus to use his power that way. So I think with some resignation in her voice, she tells Jesus, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I can almost hear her last hope that he might raise Lazarus from the dead. It kind of slips away, evaporates. Now Jesus goes on, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And he follows this up by asking, do you believe? Do you believe this? Another reference to believing. But believing what exactly? You know, we find it easy to believe on this side of Jesus' resurrection, but for Martha and the early disciples, believing in resurrection was harder, even though they had seen Jesus perform so many miracles over his time, and they had heard his teachings over 3 years. As we reflect on these stories, I hear doubts and I hear questions, but I hear it coupled with a desire to believe, and I hear an openness to being open to having our worldview shaped by who Jesus is, not necessarily by what we always understand. And I've learned that it's easier to believe our theology is simple knowledge and harder to actually let it shape our hearts and our lives and our thoughts. It's easier to believe it as a theology and sometimes forget, that is filled with hope and comfort and that gift of faith. Good theology is rooted in the good news of Jesus, in God creating a very good creation and humanity going their own way and God never giving up and sending his own son Jesus to be born, to become one of us, to experience life like we've experienced it, to experience joy and suffering, to enjoy celebration and pain, and to experience death and resurrection, and then sending his Spirit so that we can know that joy and that faith and that hope and that comfort and that peace. In Jesus' words to Martha, Jesus says, he's the resurrection and the life, that we have life even though we die, and that we have eternal life through believing in Jesus. But death is still a reality that can shake us, that can leave us with all kinds of questions, even as we live in faith and trust in the resurrection. And I love how Martha responds with a beautiful statement of faith. Yes, Lord, she replies. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She doesn't say she understands exactly what Jesus has just said, but she trusts in who Jesus is. And even though Jesus is the Son of God with power over life and death, he still weeps over Lazarus' death, over the pain that sin has brought into the world before he raises Lazarus into life again. And it reminds me that it's good to weep when death touches us, to weep when pain enters into our life. But because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, we weep with hope. Jesus' resurrection points us to Easter morning. Mary Magdalene, on that first Easter morning, traveled with Jesus as one of his followers and was there at his crucifixion. Magdalene shows she came from the town of Magdala, a fishing town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, the same area that Peter and John and many of the disciples come from. So she would have heard early on of who Jesus is. But the death of Jesus affects her deeply. Luke tells us that Jesus freed her from 7 demons that had possessed her. Jesus gave Mary new life, freeing her from those demons, filling her with hope and peace. Mary is also one of the group of women who supported Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus' death is a huge blow to her. She's been traveling for a while now, listening to his teaching, seeing his miracles, being filled with hope, being freed from the demons. And now he's dead. She followed Joseph of Arimathea with the other women to find out where they're going to place his body. And they made plans then to go and to treat his body with honor and with respect. So while it's still dark, Mary heads to Jesus' tomb. She needs time alone. She needs time to mourn. She needs time to remember. She gets there, and she sees a stone rolled away in the empty tomb. And I love how she runs to tell Peter and John. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. And I'm thinking, man, she goes to Peter and John because John was that beloved disciple. And Peter, he had messed up so bad a couple days before. And he's got to be filled with all sorts of grief and guilt and hurt and aching. And Peter and John, they book it for the tomb. Man, they have never run so fast. And John, yeah, he's just a little bit faster. He gets there, he sticks his head in there, and he goes, wow, There's nothing in there. The tomb is empty. And Peter, being Peter, he just pushes by John and he rushes in there and he sees the linens there and he sees the linens for his head and it's all separate and it's all neat. And John comes in and John then writes, he saw and believed. But I love his honesty in what he writes next. They still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. There's so much about God that's so hard to understand. I love how Peter later on talks about Paul's writing and says, boy, the guy's smart. He's got all this kind of knowledge. I can't understand it all, but boy, it's good. You got to read it. That's why the gift of faith is so precious. A gift that relies on trust and the Holy Spirit's assurance as the Spirit keeps pointing us to Jesus and the hope we find in Him. And it's an emotional day. It's coming after an emotional weekend for everyone. There's that fear and guilt and shame the disciples are going through. There's Jesus' death and the death of Judas after he's unable to deal with his own guilt. There's lost hope, and yet at the same time, God and Jesus are doing something behind the scenes that we don't get, we can't see. They're doing something that's life and history changing. But it's happening behind the scenes. And this is where faith comes in. Just like Job discovered in the Old Testament, just like Joseph after his brothers had messed up his life by selling him into slavery, he later tells his brothers that what they had done was all part of God's plan to save them. And as we look at how God worked in the past, we're better able to understand how Jesus' death is also part of God's plan to save us. All these echoes back and forth. All these things that are similar and a little bit different, but they help us to get this big picture of what's going on here. And people react to death differently. We see that in this story. We see it in Scripture. I've seen it in almost 25 years in ministry. A lot of people fear death today. For some, there's utter devastation because they have no faith and they believe everything is over and done and they'll never see and it's nothingness. And then there are those who go to all kinds of length to flee from death, from the pain of loss. There are those who wonder if there's anything left to live for and they stick their pain deep inside and they try to deny it because then they have to deal with the reality of death. And then I look at the first 3 months of the year here in Bethel Church. And we've had to say goodbye to 3 of our members. And their funerals, there was sorrow, but it was sorrow with hope. Because of Jesus' resurrection, because of Easter morning. Easter resurrection is especially meaningful at times like this, but it can come with questions. We don't always understand God's timing or plans. We mourn because of our love for the person who died, but we also live in hope because we know that death has been conquered. Conquered by Jesus. And that death is now a doorway into eternal life in God's presence. In a world that assumes that death is the last word, there's something amazing when someone discovers that tombs are temporary. That for those who believe in Jesus, death leads back into eternal life. So after that first Easter, we start to understand what Jesus means with whoever lives and believes in me will never die. What we call death in the end is not death for the follower of Jesus, but a doorway to be with him forever. I love how he tells Philip, you know, I'm going someplace you can't quite go yet, but my Father's house, there's a lot of rooms and they're all getting ready. And when yours is ready, I'll come and I'll take you home. Easter reminds us that in death we encounter Christ. And Christ takes us home. But that one day, he's going to lead us all back here and he's going to bring us back to this world, and he's going to say, this is now mine. And Satan's going to be brushed aside, taken care of forever. And he's going to live with us forever. We'll be able to see him. We'll be in his presence in a different way than we are right now. And there'll be no more tears and no more dying and no more sorrow and no more pain. But we'll be with God forever. We possess eternal life because of Easter morning. Hallelujah. So I ask you to join me in celebrating this joy with the words from the Heidelberg Catechism that reminds us of what we believe. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but also my very flesh will be raised by the power of Christ, reunited with my soul, and made like Christ's glorious body. And how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God forever. Hallelujah. And I love how the catechism comes at it from the approach of comfort. So my prayer for you today is that the comfort, the peace, the hope of Easter will travel with you from here into the rest of your life. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for your Son who took all our brokenness, all our sin to the cross. And that in the cross we find forgiveness, we find healing, we find comfort, we find peace, and we find hope. So Lord, may we take the joy of Easter with us everywhere we go. And may we share the story of our hope with everyone who we encounter. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.